John chapter 4. See, we've got everything started off in a good way here. Everybody's above the Mason-Dixon line, kind of got quiet. Well, you'll get over it.
Yeah, they'll get over it.
John chapter 4. Appreciate the good message, my brother Eastep. And good to see you. Let me say this tonight before we read the text and try to get started. If you're here tonight and you're not saved by the grace of God, and maybe you've just wandered in here and somebody's invited you and you've come or whatever, I want you to know it's no accident that you're here tonight. It's divine providence that's brought
that's
you
right.
here.
Amen.
And I hope if you hear the gospel and the Holy Ghost deals with your heart, what a wonderful night for you to get saved by the grace of God. I mean, you go home and they'll never recognize daddy again. They'll never recognize mother again,
Amen.
Son or daughter.
Yeah.
When the grace of God comes in, it'll make a difference in your heart and in your life. Look in verse number 28 and verse number 29 in John chapter 4, and then we'll try to go back and outline some of these verses briefly tonight. The Bible said, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I want to preach a little while tonight on the subject, when a water pot becomes a well. When a water pot becomes a well. You see here in John chapter 4, this water pot was for supplies. She went to get a supply of water and then to go back to her house to doing what she is doing. And a water pot was a place to put that supply in. Well, let me say this. A well is not a supply, it's a source. There's a lot of difference. When we get so preoccupied sometime with our supplies, and we forget that we've got the source on the inside of us. And I want to talk to you tonight about when a water pot becomes a well. And in this story here tonight, there's three ingredients that I'll mention as a way of introduction. There's faith here that begots knowledge. And it's God was near to this woman, and her faith reached out and begot knowledge in her life. And then knowledge here begets prayer. She sees that it's possible for her to ask for living water. And then prayer begets an experience here, and she sees that he can place a well springing up into everlasting life on the inside of her finite body, and something supernatural can happen that's never happened before. Now with that in mind, look in verse number 1, and let me begin here and try to bring you something out of the Word of God. Now notice first of all in verse 1, 2, and 3, notice the person that was going. The Bible said, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now notice here the person that was going. You notice in verse 1, the Bible said, "Therefore the Lord knew." Notice his perception here. Nobody had to tell him what the Pharisees was contemplating in their life. Nobody had to tell him or inform him what was going through the intents of their heart. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God?
Amen.
And God didn't have to be sent no letter and be notified what the Pharisees were scheming and planning and trying to think up in the dirt they was going to try to say about him. The Lord had, this is deity, this is God in the flesh, and he had divine perception to know what they was already going to do. And then notice in verse 1, not only his perception, but his productivity. He said that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Everywhere our Savior went, everywhere our Lord went, he brought about production. He never went to any town, to any place that it wasn't productive and there was some fruit because our Savior was there. And the Lord says, I'm leaving. He's going somewhere else. He sees that the Pharisees are coming together and they decided to bring this schism in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His people. And He said that they're going to make a big deal over who's baptized the most. So the Lord just bows out graciously and moves on down the road and lets John the Baptist stay in the place where he's at, the person that was going. And then notice in verse 4 and 5 the place that was to gain. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I'm glad that he said here, he must needs go through Samaria, aren't you? Hey, neighbor, right here in Samaria was a bunch of half-breed Jews. This is where the Gentile first got in on the message of reconciliation, neighbor. I'm glad that he went through Samaria. I'm even further glad that about 16 years ago, Brother Jim, he came through Boaz, Alabama, and rescued me and saved me. Aren't you glad he come through where you was at? The place that wants to gain. Any place is going to gain if the Lord come through. You can live without me, and I can live without you, but I'm telling you, we need the Lord to come through where we're at. More than we need breath itself this week, we need God to walk into this building and to meet with us and to breathe on us. We cannot do without that. It's not personalities that need to be exalted. It's not great intellect that needs to be defined. But it is the presence of God that needs to walk in the midst of His children in these days to come. The place it was to gain. Yeah. And let me say this, Samaria is never the same after this chapter of the Word of God right here. Now they ain't all that they are to be in. Now I'll tell you something, me and you ain't all we are to be neither. But I ain't never been the same since they come by. I used to say to my mother, they'd say, hey, but Danny just ain't what he ought to be. She'd say, you're right. But I'll tell you, he's not what he used to be. And then with tears running down her face, I've heard her say many a time, you just wait, he ain't even what he's going to be. Just wait till God gets done with him. The place that was to gain was Samaria, neighbor, and it never was the same again after he went through.
That's good.
The place that was to gain. And then notice on in the chapter here in verse number 6, notice the petition that was gave. He said, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Notice the petition that was gave in verse 7. The Lord's asking her and saying, give me to drink. Isn't that very unusual? The Lord's petition is, give me to drink. Now, notice something in verse 6. The Bible said here that this was a time of exhaustion. In verse 6, he said the Lord was wearied with his journey. It was a time that our Lord had come many miles up, and it was a time of exhaustion as he sat there at the well side. And then let me say it was a time of exclusion. It was the sixth hour. Dr. East felt the Jewish day started at 6 a.m., didn't it? And 6 hours later is 12 o'clock noon. This woman came to the well at 12 o'clock straight up, not because that was a perfect hour to draw water, but she come because it was a time of exclusion. She didn't want to see anybody. She just wanted to slip in. She is a harlot woman. She is a wicked woman. She just wanted to slip into that well and draw a little bit of water and go back to her life of adultery. But she didn't know. But she is going to meet the best friend she had ever met.
Amen.
She thought she is going to get away from the ridicule and the scorn of the neighbors and the people that live beside her. And she is going to slip in and slip out. But neighbor, the Lord had saw her way down the road. And the Lord had saw her before she had ever decided to go to the well. And the Lord was sitting there waiting on her. I like that. Time of exclusion. And thank God in verse 7, it's a time of enlightenment. The Lord begins to enlighten her about the water that's more than just to quench the natural thirst, but will quench her inner thirst and give her life everlasting. The petition that was gave. Notice in verse 8, the people that was gone. Now here's the good Baptist brethren. Here's where they're at. Verse number 8. God didn't leave them out of the story. They're here. Verse number 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. There's the good brethren. They've gone to town to make a deal. They're gone. Notice the people that was gone. Now they went after meat, but look what they missed. They went after bread, but they missed a blessing. They was working for themselves, but they could have been winning souls. They was answering the flesh, but they could have been accounted for fruit. What I'm trying to say, neighbor, it don't make no difference how good a deal we make. It don't make no difference how much overtime we make. It don't make no difference how much money and land that we occupy. If God wants us to be at the house of God, you're going to miss something by not being there. Now, I don't know how you are, but I've always liked a good deal of any kind. I went to Sears and Roebuck one time to buy one of them kerosene heaters when they come out and there's a big deal to have one. I went in there to get one. I started this lady. She come up. I began to try to view that lady and work on a deal. And finally, she just got frustrated with me. She said, "Sir, don't you know you're at Sears and Roebuck?" I said, "Go get Mr. Roebuck then. I want to talk to somebody about a deal." Hey. These disciples could have come back and said, "Hey, we saved such and such amount of money. Boy, we got a real deal in this meat." But I want you to know they missed the real deal by being gone, neighbor. The real work was going on at the well side, not down at the trade day. And a lot of people, I know some people's got to work. Sometimes you can't get out of it, I don't guess. Because your wife won't let you. And you got lice on your drawers and you can't stand up to her. But a lot of time, neighbor, and that overtime comes around, we nearly jerk the boss man's shoulder off saying, I'll work. And we're out making a deal, and God's a stirring at the church house, and we're missing the blessing that God's got for us because we're gone, neighbor. People that was gone here. And then notice, fifthly, notice the predicament that was grievous. Notice in verse 9. This predicament that was grievous. He said, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." In verse 9, her race is against her. In verse 9, neighbor, she's a half-breed, and her race is a predicament to her. She's of the wrong race. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, that's the God's truth anyway. Her race was against her. And then notice in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from which thou hast thou that living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Not only her race is against her, but her rearing's against her. She's been raised that she don't need God. She's been raised that she don't need the Messiah. Her rearing's against her. Her race is against her. She's in a predicament. Her request is against her. Look in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's come helpless with a request and says, I know I cannot draw this living water, and she's helpless. Her request is even a predicament. Verse 17, her reply, look at it. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Her reply in verse 17, it's conviction, it's guilt, and it's for the way that she's been living. And even her reply substantiates her predicament that she's in. And then look in verse 19 and 20. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. And our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Not only her race is against her, her rearing, her request, her reply, but her religion is against her. She's had the wrong religion all this time. You see, when the Israel come out of that bondage from Babylon, and that dispersed, Samaritans come to the Israelites and said, we want to unite, we want to help you, we want to join up with you. And them Jews said, we're not joining up with nobody from Samaria. And when they did, Samaria withdrawed from Israel, built their own temple, started their own worship, never went to Jerusalem to sacrifice. They had their own religion, they had their own priest, and neighbor, her religion even is against this woman. She's in a mess. She's got a predicament that's grievous. But then I'm glad it don't end there, aren't you? Our predicament was grievous. Our race was against us, neighbor. We're Gentiles. Our race is even against us. Everything about us was against us. We're in a predicament. Look in verse 10. Let me say this. There's the preaching that was glorious here. And I don't care if you talk about Mr. Sunday, or Mr. Moody, or Mr. Spurgeon, or Mordecai Ham, or Sam Jones, or any other preacher that you can name. There's nobody that can preach like our Savior. He's the greatest preacher that ever breathed the bread. His preaching was glorious here. Verse number 10, notice it's glorious in its claim. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That's a glorious claim, isn't it? To be able to give somebody living water. And then look in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of that water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Being able to give somebody a drink of something and they'll never thirst again. That's glorious in its claim.
Amen.
Amen. And then he said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, I ain't just going to put a well on the inside, but I'm going to put an artesian well on the inside of every believer, and it'll spring up into everlasting life. That's glorious in its claim. That's tremendous preaching that our Savior's doing. And then in verse 16, it's glorious in its conviction. Notice what he said in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman asked him, said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The Lord's preaching was glorious in his conviction. I mean, he's laid the trap. And now this woman is under conviction. She's come guilty before God. And let me say, we don't have much of that anymore. Now it's sign a card. It's join a church. It's make a decision. It's through the Romans road.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you something. If there's no Holy Ghost conviction, there's no Holy Ghost conversion, neighbor. You can get them to sign a card and get baptized and anything else, but if God don't convict that sinner's heart, you're wasting your time, neighbor. That's unpopular. That's the God's truth.
Good boy. Keep it up.
Them old-timers would pray that sinner under conviction, and the Holy Ghost would deal with that young man or that young lady and bring them to a place where they said yes or no to the grace of God. Conviction. Conviction. I've seen them come down the aisle and they'd fall before they got to the altar. But nowadays, they don't ever even quit popping their blowgum at the altar. I was in a meeting in Maryland last year, and this guy from Murfreesboro, and I'll not call his name, he just wins hundreds of people to God every year, they say. And I was in a meeting, I said, I must go out with you one day, brother, because I have hundreds of people in Boaz that are lost, and I want to see how you win them to God and get all these results. He said, we'll go out in the morning. I said, fine, me and my wife both want to go. We got out there, and that guy began to knock on doors. I never heard such a rigmarole in my life. It didn't make no difference. J.W., Water Dog, Roman Catholic, it didn't make no difference. He had a line for every one of them. When they come to the door, he'd go through that little spiel, that little mechanical thing. He'd say, do you believe in God? They'd say, yeah. He'd say, repeat after me. They'd repeat after him, and he'd sign their name down on the card. I went through about 8 or 9 houses like that, and I said, brother, I'm feeling kind of woozy at my stomach. I believe I'll go back to the church house. That ain't nothing but spiritual abortion, neighbor. That's aborting people. That's trying to bring them to a place of repentance without the Holy Ghost of God dealing with them. Somebody say, oh, Dr. Doodledigger does it that way.
Yeah.
Dr. Doodledigger's wrong, neighbor.
Yeah.
The Lord's preaching brought, it was glorious in his conviction. Verse 21, notice it's glorious in his correction. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's where you wouldn't say amen a while ago. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now that is glorious in its correction. He has brought her from her mountain, from her pagan worship. He's brought her from her infidelity and her wicked adulterous life. And instead of running her off, he's brought her right down and gave her a great claim of eternal life and gave conviction on her life. And now, neighbor, he corrects her about false worship, about pagan worship, and brings her to the true and the living God. And every preacher ought to do that when they preach.
Amen.
But that ain't enough neither, is it? The Lord was the perfect preacher. He didn't just stop with correcting her. But the Lord's preaching was glorious in his cure. Thank God it cured her. Amen. It cured her. Look in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Neighbor, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ just didn't claim to do something and just didn't convict her soul or correct her doctrine, but it cured her everlasting soul, neighbor. Cured her. You remember when you got cured? I remember that old preacher preaching 16 years ago in the middle of July in Alabama, and he brought me to Calvary. Showed me the Lamb of God dying for me. And I sat there and gave the last excuse I had. I said, I ain't got a dime. I couldn't get no eternal life like he's preaching about. And that old man reached out over that pulpit with a broken heart and said, the price has already been paid. Won't cost you a dime. I nudged that old boy inside me. I said, that's the best deal I'm ever going to give. I'm going to get in on that right now. And I got up and God cured me, neighbor. I took the cure. I'll tell you something. The only thing that's going to cure an alcoholic is the grace of Almighty God. Brother Turner's been in the prison 3.5 years. Working 40 hours a week, trying to win them in the gospel. What's the only thing you've ever seen work, preacher? The grace of God. That's the only thing that'll drive the dope addict up. That's the only thing that'll change the alcoholic. That's the only thing that'll change the banker. That's the only thing that'll change the real estate man. That's the only thing that'll change anybody is the grace of Almighty God, neighbor. The gospel is a cure.
Amen.
It'll cure you.
Good.
It'll cure you.
That's good.
It was glorious in its cure. Hey, Brother Leach, they had saw this old harlot woman. They had saw her come to town a lot of time, Brother Eastfield. Why, they had even took her to town many times. They had walked up and down the street with her and laughed and partied. Brother Green, they had mocked and sniggered under their breath when she'd walk by. But this time when she goes to town, there's something different about this woman. She ain't trying to find a party. She ain't trying to find somebody to be her lover, neighbor. She's telling them, come see a man that told me all things and ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
It is. Good.
It's glorious and it's cure. I remember when I went back to the pool hall when I got saved. I got saved on Thursday night and went back to the pool hall on Saturday morning. And all the old boys in there gambling, shooting pool. We think we go out to J.D. Wren's house and play some five-card stud and fight some roosters. And they was all fixing to leave a building. And I was in there and they said, look at old Danny Chappell over there. I said, he's got a haircut. His hair's gone. And he's got a white shirt on. I had the collar button up here. So about the middle of July, long sleeve, collar button. Somebody said, why'd you do that? That's the way that preacher looked that night. He's preaching, I got saved. And I wanted to look like that man of God. And they said, I wonder what he's been taking last night. Rick, what he's on this time. I began to walk down them tables. I said, hey, the Lord saved me Thursday night. Just wanted to come tell you about it. Went to the next, and I said, just wanted to tell you, the Lord saved me the other night. I'm brand new on the inside. Man, time I got to the end of that building, they was all lined up against the wall, like the FBI is coming in there, and I was telling them that, hey, my water pot had become a well on the inside of springing up in everlasting life. Say this. Hey, neighbor, let me close and say these people, they heard, they came, they saw, they prayed, they believed. And now this woman has thrown down the water pot and took the well home with her. And the instrument used was not a trained disciple here in this revival. The Bible said here that many more believe because of his own word. And Samaritans ask him in verse 43 to stay 2 days longer. Now there's a priority that is greater. And in verse 27 you see their amazement. And in verse 30 you see their assembly. And in verse 31 you see their admonishment. And in verse 32, 33, and 34, you see the Lord's abstinence from eating what they have, because he's got meat that they don't know of. In verse 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, you see the accountability that the Lord says about the harvest. And then in verse 39 through 42, you see the accomplishment. They've asked him to stay in Samaria. And the Lord didn't use a trained disciple here, but he used an enthusiastic convert. That's what he used. All the qualified men was down buying meat somewhere. All the learned men that knew all there was to know, they're down going to get meat somewhere. So God just used what he had. You get a hold of that a little bit. You think about that. The Lord employed a shepherd lad to defeat Goliath. He endued a Hebrew slave, Daniel, with more wisdom than all the magicians in Babylon. He enabled a peasant woman, not a princess, to birth his son into this world in Bethlehem. He enlisted fishermen to be heralds of the cross of Calvary. And here he accepts a harlot woman to start a revival in Samaria. Isn't that amazing? Somebody said, how in the world could I be used like that? Just let your water pot become a well. Just throw down the water pot and let the well take up residence in your body and let it spring up and overflow. And God can use you just like he did this harlot woman. I want to ask you something as they begin to play softly on the piano. We're going to pray with you in just a minute. While they come and play, let me ask you this. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Chapel, I'm here and really I just brought a water pot hoping to get a little bit of water, just hoping to get a little bit of difference, just to turn over a leaf or to get some relief from the sin in my life. Why don't you put all that behind you? And tonight, put the water pot down and come up here to this old-fashioned altar and get the well on the inside of you. Why don't you junk that water pot and come get the well? If you're lost without God, you've been thinking about getting saved, you've been pondering, it's no accident that you're here tonight. It's divine providence that's brought you here. And God's brought you to another opportunity for you to say yes or for you to say no to the grace of God. And I'm asking you, don't do it. And then maybe you're here tonight and you've heard the message and you said, oh my, how I envy this woman that was able to start a revival in her town. Maybe you could start a revival in your house. Maybe you could start a revival in your town. Maybe you could start a revival in your school. Maybe you can start a revival in your neighborhood. But you're going to have to bring the water pot up here and leave it. And let the well begin to spring up in your life, in your heart. And when the well begins to spring up, people around you say, there's something different. There's something different. If we sing this old hymn, why don't you just stand together with us and get up out of your seat and begin to come to the altar, would you? Just come right on.
I can hear my singing.
Come right on. Come right on. Mother, dad, brother, sister, come on. Come right on tonight. We're talking about putting the water pot down and taking the well home with you. Come on, would you? Come on. Come on. Put the water pot down. There's a well up here waiting on you. There's a well waiting on you. Are you coming? Are you coming?
Let's go.